are concluding our discussion of the Christian family this morning. We're going to begin by reading from Deuteronomy 6 once more. We read from this last week, but it's appropriate to read again. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So there we get the sense of keeping to the word, observing it, obeying it, and teaching it to the next generation. So we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning as we come to discuss the topic of this video 2 weeks ago. But family worship is one of the things we're going to be concluding here with. And other thoughts and comments that you have as well. So let's pray and we'll begin. Our Lord and Master, our Father, you who have redeemed us from the curse of the fall, we do thank you that you have given us the gift of your grace in the Lord Jesus Christ and the gift of family. We pray, O God, that you would help us to seek your face together in our families, but also individually, that we may do that which is pleasing in your sight, and that we may receive your gracious benefits. Bless us this day as we seek to know your will through your word. Help us truly to rejoice in your goodness and to take things that we have discussed concerning the family to heart, that we might honor and glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so since this is our concluding class on the Christian family, this is also kind of a catch-all if you have thoughts for things we haven't covered, thoughts for things we have covered that you want to discuss. Now's a good time to be doing that, or any point during our time here today. I do want to talk about family worship. And also one additional note, that's not something that I've covered in what we've discussed, but is worth highlighting kind of in passing. It deserves more than an in passing treatment, but I guess for a few reasons, I decided not to ultimately give it front and center attention. And that's this idea. As we've been talking about the family, we've mainly been focusing on the so-called nuclear family. Obviously, husband, wife, children, and giving due attention to that. And that's good, that's right, and that's the foundation for any family. But in the scripture, one of the things that we should realize is that the family doesn't stop there. The family is meant to be a multi-generational and extended family. That's the picture that's given for families and the Lord blessing families. And these families that then grow that are dwelling together or at least close by to one another and are, again, extended and multi-generational, then contribute to a lot of good things in the course of society, in the life of a people. Large families are the answer to many of the social problems, not all of the social problems that we have today, but many of them. So some of the issues that we've sought to create answers to by virtue of the fact that we have, by and large, done away with the large and extended family in our culture, things like how are we going to have our children taken care of while we try to be productive in our callings, so child care, things like what is it that our children are going to be identifying with as they grow up and they come into their own? How does their identity get formed? Where are the places that they can go that are safe, that are teaching them things that are good, that are keeping them out of some of the troubles that attend to youth? Having large family, having a family structure that's nearby helps provide answers for these things. It's not a cure-all for any of these issues, but it is something that enables there to be more of a grounding within a larger group that has various skills, various callings, but nonetheless, you're intimately connected to and know the life and character of, hopefully. Things like end-of-life care are also things that traditionally have been handled by the family. It certainly can be handled by the family still today, but it was much more the normal course of life in times past. Strong families are also the best bulwark against government tyranny. A family that governs itself well, and many that govern themselves well, are not going to be ceding what they have to a centralized bureaucracy and are not going to just stand by when someone tries to take the things that God has given them. So those are a few thoughts just on the idea of the multi-generational and extended family. Understanding there are many hindrances to this in our modern day. Our society is not built for us to have multi-generational extended families. And in large part, that's even just tax law. Inheritance tax is one of the most punishing taxes that exists in our nation and effectively steals the wealth of families throughout their generations, but that's by no means the only hindrance that we have. So there are many hindrances to a multi-generational extended family, and also understanding, again, we don't want to make this a cure-all, that like, oh, as long as we have multiple generations living in the same locale, or we have an extended family around, therefore all of our problems are going to go away. Obviously, families can be abusive. Sin can creep into families. There are many terrible things that can happen even within that context. So we don't want to raise it up to this point where all of a sudden, yeah, this is salvation. This is everything. But that being said, if we want to see the blessings of family that God speaks of, that is pictured for us in the scripture, come to their fullness, then seeking to have multi-generational and extended families should be a goal and a priority for a Christian people, because that is the way God has made human society to function. And that when we see this fullness of God being faithful to generation upon generation, and the blessings of the fathers being passed down as they're nearby, and if it's not impossible for there to be blessing upon generations, it's not impossible for there to be blessings passed on if the family is separated. But this is the normal picture that we're given. And I wanted to give at least some attention to that without spending a whole lot of time on it. So I'll pause there for thoughts or questions about that or anything else that we've done. Then family worship is the other topic, the final topic that I have that I really want to treat in what we're going to be discussing today. Jim?
Yeah, just thinking about extended family, Drew. I remember back in the on the Pearson side, they were a farming family. And you had, it would be my great-grandfather, and then my grandfather, and my dad, and then my grandfather's brothers were there on the farm. And there was, you know, common meals, the get-togethers, all that kind of thing. Then when the Depression hit, then they had to find work outside of, they lost the farm, had to find work outside the farm. So what I was kind of thinking about, a little bit of theory has to do with, you know, when we were more of an agrarian society, maybe it was easier to see generational, you know, families together. Once we started the Industrial Revolution and jobs here and there, the family started splintering.
Yeah, it's very true.
That's just kind of what I...
It's very true. An agrarian way of life is definitely the most conducive to this, what we're talking about here, and that's part of why we see a picture in that people in the scriptures did live in an agrarian way, by and large, with few exceptions. So that's definitely playing into what's going on here. But it's certainly also possible, even if one isn't living in an agrarian lifestyle, and you can still build a trade, you can still find ways to put down local roots and have structures, institutions, whatnot, that can be benefiting your family and something that you can pass down and be giving to hopefully help ground the family in that spot as well and share in the blessings that the Lord has given. But you're right. The Industrial Revolution and the way that we went from, by and large, a people who were, for lack of a better term, self-employed, and you know, you're owning your own land, you're providing for yourself, or you're starting maybe a trade, a small business, something like that, and therefore are not beholden to the whims of another, versus becoming a people who are, by and large, employees, employed by somebody else. And then, especially as companies became national, multinational, your jobs can be shipped away, taken away, all these different things. And there are all these factors that mitigate against what we're talking about. And again, it's not, nobody's in sin for participating in that. I don't want that to be communicated in any way. But I think we would do well to not just go with the flow and just shrug our shoulders as we do see families being broken up, but we should seek within the confines the Lord has given us to try and establish our families in this way that we can bless and be blessed in a family context. I think a lot of the same benefits can come in in a good church family. I was probably not necessarily to the same degree. For as much as we are a people united in Christ, there is a natural closeness of the family. Obviously, we're not necessarily living with one another. We're not all dissolving all of our assets to give them to the church and have them all in common in that way. There's a natural ease of sharing and support and whatnot that happens within the family that can be done within the church. It's more difficult. It's not as natural. There are just more barriers to it. But yes, there's many, if not all, of these things can be can have a manifestation in the life of the church. That's not the fullness that it gets in the family. And kind of in the same way we talked about how, as we talked about these non-traditional families that have been struck by sin in some way, that take away God's intended picture and order of what the family is, God's grace can still be shown, and we talked about ways that God redeems these things, often within the confines of the church. The church sort of comes alongside and becomes a father to the fatherless, a mother to the, and helps with that. But it's still not, it's not an actual godly father, an actual godly mother. There's something there that's real and beneficial, and is God's grace being shown in the life of someone. But it's not to the same degree as a godly family.
Ideally, you want them both running.
Yeah, you want both. You don't want them to be at odds, or to only have one if you can help it. Both are
so, follow-up question.
Are good.
We marry our children to other children in the church, and we have created the church as now an extended family.
don't know. Jordan has been trying to start a commune for the last 2 years.
Yeah. I mean, that's a good thing. At some point, you need new blood. Just throwing that out there.
Great commission.
Rather than focus on the size of the family, especially those of us who are older, focusing on the sibling, the ones that are in our circle,
Yeah, that's valuable perspective. Yeah, we're not just looking for bigger is better or anything like that, but seeking by the means the Lord has given us to be able to benefit the other members of the family, and so as those who are parents or grandparents, being able to impart wisdom, being able to impart and direct those under us to the Lord is really what we're seeking to do by whatever means the Lord. Whatever the means the Lord gives us, and that's the perspective we should all be having. All right, let's conclude then by discussing family worship. As was talked about in the video 2 weeks ago, hopefully I don't have to argue for this too much, but I'm going to give a little bit of a basis for it. There is a responsibility for the family to be a worshiping family. And that's not just in coming to church each week. That's an essential part, and perhaps the highest calling that the family has. You're going to be worshiping. That means you're coming together with God's people to worship him as God has set apart a particular day for that to be done. But also within the daily life, as part of the reason I was reading Deuteronomy 6 once again, where it's very clear, even though worship in particular isn't what's being discussed there, we are seeing discussed the passing down of the knowledge of the Lord, the teaching of the Lord within the confines of the home, and that's a regular part of one's daily walk. But I would say even further, going into the idea of worship, we can see the need for worship if we just, again, look at the purpose of the family. If marriage is meant to reflect Christ and the church, if the purpose of family is raising worshipers, that the world may be filled with those who worship the Lord, then this should be part of our regular everyday life. And so, also wanting to define this very clearly, this isn't the idea of you need to be sitting down and having a church service in your home each day. That's not what we're calling. You don't need to have to go through all of the different formal parts of the service that you see on Sunday. This is a more informal thing, but nonetheless, it's something where we're setting time apart intentionally to come together, or as individuals, as it may be. I'm having private times of worship, and then family times of worship are both important. And it's setting that time apart to come before the Lord, to hear from his word, to pray, and to direct our hearts and minds to him and to his service. So we're going to get into just the elements and tips for these things in a second. But just an encouragement and some perspective on family worship. Family worship really does feed into corporate worship, and also then draws a lot from corporate worship, if we want it to. It should. We can also make them completely separate, but they should be feeding into one another. So, for example, family worship is not just a great way, probably the best way to train your children for how to act and how to be able to sit in the worship service in general. You're setting regular time apart where we're not here to play, we're not here to be distracted, we're here to sit, we're here to listen to God, we're here to give our attention to the Lord. And then when they come into church, the same kind of thing, the same kind of activities are happening, the same kind of expectation is there, and it's not something that you're now throwing upon them when you haven't asked them to do this in any other setting in their lives, and then you're fighting them tooth and nail in the pew. So family worship is a great help for training children in that way. But it's also, so that's really feeding into corporate worship in that way, helping prepare us, that's not just for children, but prepare us to be thinking about the Lord throughout the week, to be in a worshipful frame of mind so that we are more ready to come in that kind of frame of mind as well when we come to corporate worship. So that's feeding into corporate worship, but then coming out of it as well. Family worship is a great way to build upon what you have heard and learned and been wrestling with in the corporate worship service to, whether take the text from the sermons on the Lord's Day and review them at some point throughout the week, or talk about the points of the sermon and build upon that and really be meditating and seeking to bear fruit in keeping with what you heard. That's a helpful, beneficial way to use family worship and to have family worship then be receiving from what you get in in regular gathered worship as well. And then also things like learning to sing songs that you hear in the worship service, or you know, a regular family worship is a great place to have that, have the songs that you've been hearing come home even more, and also prepare to be able to sing well when coming to service. So, what's kind of a hard thing to do?
Sing very well.
Okay.
I mean, mm-hmm. You know, if you're in with enough people, they don't actually hear your voice. God does. But with a little family setting,
That's good. That's where I, part of where I wanted to go next. And it's sort of like, okay, so in talking about family worship, how is it done? And what are some tips that we can take for it? So essentially, if we're looking at family worship, we're looking at three main aspects to what we're seeking to do in family worship: reading the word, praying, and ideally, singing. Singing praises to the Lord. So, I do want to open it up talking about the difficulties of singing or any of these things. What are some thoughts or questions that any you might have on any of these three elements within the confines of the family worship? But how can we help our singing in this way? How can we grow in this? So, and that's, there's something to it. So repeating songs that you know, like don't just, you know, go out like, okay, I need to go through the Psalter or through the hymnal, each one hymn at a time. If you don't feel you're very strong, is it like, find a song that you know well and seek to learn that and sing with one another that way, and grow in being able to sing a few of those songs well. And as a tack on to that I want to highlight here, and part of the way I say ideally singing, but the point of the singing is not to be onerous. Like, so don't come and it's like, well, we have to sing, so we're going to start singing and everybody's going to hate it and is going to dread the point where we come to singing. And that's defeating the purpose. Like, we're seeking to make a joyful noise to the Lord, seeking to lift up our hearts to the Lord in the singing. And if for some reason we're not able to get there, then okay, maybe find a way to where we do get to a place where here are songs that we do enjoy together. Here's a way that we can sing together and find that we are lifting our hearts to the Lord rather than just dreading it. So I put that out there for some tips for singing. But yeah, songs that we know is always the best place to start. Let's not make it more difficult than it has to be.
And to that, we primarily sing the Gloria Patri and the Doxology. And so those are two kids already know. And also, they don't sing better than you do. So
say, Drew.
Oh, hold on.
Over here. I was just going to say there are also a lot of resources for that kind of thing. We learn a hymn a month in our homeschool through a free service called Happy Hymnody. She puts out, the pastor's wife of the Reformed Church, she puts out a hymn guide. She puts out every month, and it's like, breaks down the hymn, it's the history of the hymn. They sing it on YouTube as a family so that you can follow along. And that's what I was going to say. There's hardly a song that you can find that doesn't have a YouTube video that you could watch with it. So play it along with to learn the tune, to follow along.
Yeah, that's great. We do. Yeah, we have a lot of resources now to be able to have the music playing with the, or even other voices added to our voices to help us learn and grow in that. And I wasn't aware of that service. Happy Hymnody?
Happy Hymnody.
Is what it's called? Okay, that's that
it's
sounds
fantastic. We've used it for like 5 years.
Yeah, that sounds wonderful.
Did you say it was an app or
it's a website?
Oh,
and
website.
She has free downloads. It's completely free. It's a pastor's wife that does it, and she's just got a heart for it. She also has an Instagram page she can follow, and it's going to be active with her kids. And we've made it part of our school for years, but it can definitely be family worship too. And she does a lot of history on the hymns. They're all Reformed hymns. They're all beautiful songs that we sing here. And
yeah. Yeah, that sounds fantastic. I had Jim first, and then.
Oh, yesterday morning, I took my little grandson for a walk, and we walked around the lake where we lived. And as we were, he was in his little stroller, right? The boy starts singing or humming. He's like a year old. And it reminded me that many people that I've known, we love to sing.
Mm-hmm.
We enjoy singing. Kids, adults, even if it's a flippy little noodle song, whatever, we love to sing. So part of it, I think, is just recognizing in the home, it's fun to sing. And I think parents can kind of model that too, where let's make this, you know, and then you move into, then kids can model when your emotion, if you're singing about the Lord or whatever it is, they'll see, they can sense that, and then you're modeling it and helping them. So I think there's a, just doing it is a big key. Just jumping off, and it's never perfect, but just go ahead and do it.
Yeah, and music is a pretty universal thing the Lord's put in the hearts of everyone, some exceptions recognized. But it's meant, obviously it's part of, like, God commands us to worship him by song in the worship service. So. It's not just that we think it's a good idea. we just like it. It's one of the things he commands us to do. But also that's because that's the way he made us. And so, yeah, there's a lot of joy. Also, a lot of just getting to the depths of our hearts and our minds in ways that we don't necessarily get to otherwise. It helps put us in that frame of mind. So, yeah.
Daniel's brought up Senior Park before, but they recently finally added the Trinity Psalter hymnal to that, which is great, because if you don't read sheet music or you have terrible perfect pitch like I do, then you can just do the specific individual part if you want to learn parts.
And is the whole hymnal in there yet? Do they have the whole thing?
There are missing songs in there.
Okay.
119E is in there.
Okay.
And F is not, and then it goes back to G, and then it skips to, like, K.
But is there a good select, or is it just, like, a couple that are in there at this point?
No, they, like, did quite a big.
Okay. That's good to know. So, yeah, and our hymnal has its own app. There's the Trinity Psalter Hymnal app. There's the Sing Your Part app, which is also a website that can be used. The Sing Your Part is helpful because it literally has it broken down into soprano, alto, tenor, bass, and you can isolate your part to learn to sing that particular part if you'd like to do that. And it's beautiful when all the voices sing in harmony that way. So those are both helpful. Yeah, that's the Trinity Psalter Hymnal website. Yeah.
Okay. That's how I.
Yeah.
I go and I read it like a poem, and then I read it backwards, sentence by sentence, because sometimes I just start flowing to really process it. And then I just hit that little button and it repeats.
Mm-hmm.
And I sit there and sing.
Yeah, that's a great.
Reply.
A great use there. Yeah. Any other thoughts on any of these elements, not just singing, but reading? Praying.
This could open up a whole canon.
Pass.
I have my one quarter. Because I know there's a little bit of a gray area, but also, like, what are good, you know, because family worship is not corporate worship, and family worship is not private worship. Right, we recognize that those are distinct categories that have distinct specific application.
But it's also a gray area, right? Because we don't point to a passage of scripture and say, this is the definition, and this is the definition, and this is the definition. Well, I guess for corporate worship, there's a definition. Anyway, but like, how do we make sure to treat each appropriately and keep them in their own domain as well? Because I know that there are, right, some groups that really bleed each one into another, right? Or, right, say whatever applies in corporate worship applies exactly in private and family worship, etc. So how do we go about categorizing each?
Yeah, depending on how deep one wants to go, that can be a big discussion. Corporate worship is the model for all other forms of worship. It's the one that God's given us most particular instruction, and is the one particularly God directs us to. Like, those are all the pictures of worship really that we're given in Scripture are corporate worship pictures. So if we're building on what family or private worship is, we do want to have what we find corporately in mind. Obviously, it becomes more tricky. Things like we begin each service with a call to worship. And you could, like, be doing that in family and private worship. But it's also... it's not the same. Like, God hasn't summoned you on a particular day to a particular place and time in that, in the way that he does in corporate worship. Obviously, you're not serving the sacraments in family or private worship. These are things given to the church for corporate edification. And so there are other elements, but I think essentially just also recognizing there's an informality in the sense that, like, there's, you obviously, unless you have an elder in your home, you're not having an elder presiding over your family or your private worship.
He's not in the position of elder in his home.
Well, I mean, in a certain sense, I'm just
every
saying, like,
has the same position as an elder does in his house.
By and large, yes.
If he only has one wife.
Then there's another problem.
Functionally speaking, like, the responsibilities and leading and in the worship, yes. But that's part of what I'm getting. There are certain things that are given specifically to the elders of the church that doesn't just then translate to go to the family. And so recognizing that, you're not trying to have particular things bleeding over. Another thing I would say, like, we conscientiously, because we believe the scripture points to this, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Preaching is at the center of what goes on in gathered corporate worship. That doesn't mean it should be at the center of family worship, and definitely can't be at the center of private worship unless you're preaching to in a mirror or something like that. So it's recognizing, yes, we want the word to be central, but we're not just trying to pick up the church service and plant it in our homes in that way. So I think that's as far as I want to go with that question this morning.
Next topic.
You said this as far as he wants to go, Peter.
So just some thoughts, tips for reading in the context of family worship and praying in the context of family worship. Choose age-appropriate passages for the reading that you do. If you're, like, in my situation, you have young children at home, it's definitely not wrong to go through an involved book like the Book of Romans, you're probably going to get less return bang for your buck than you would necessarily want to, as your young children aren't going to be following a logical argument and building upon various things. Find narratives, find stories for young children. Help them read through that, help them listen to that, help them get caught up in the stories. And as they grow, as they get older, then being able to bring in other passages is a good idea.
Would you recommend using like a storybook Bible for that? Or
storybook Bibles can be good for that kind of thing. And I think you do want to be reading the Word as much as possible, but I don't think anybody's in sin or wrong if it's just like, you know what, we have young children, we're trying to make it on their level, we're going to use a storybook Bible for now. And yeah, we want to get them to the point where we're actually doing the actual Bible, but giving them some handholds to be able to wrestle with it and benefit from it isn't bad. So yeah, I think storybook Bibles are can be appropriate, and even using other resources that are pointing you to the scriptures but aren't necessarily scripture itself, a devotional book of some sort, I think is appropriate in the context of family worship. You don't want something that's has nothing to do with the Bible, isn't pointing to the Bible at all, but I think having other helps that you're centering around. Narnia would probably be pushing it more than I would want to go there, because Narnia doesn't explicitly reference the Bible anywhere. So we want things that are like explicitly referencing the Bible, building upon what the Bible has to say, not just like, I mean, it's a nice allegory, but yeah. A second tip, don't just read and leave it at that. We do want to be reading the Word, and that's important, but we also want to then be discussing it, be building upon it. We don't want to just assume, okay, well, we read it, so we understand it, and we're going to do something with it. Try to discuss it. Try to bring it into the context of your own home, your own family, as much as possible. So try to apply it, because this is what we're supposed to be doing when we're reading on our own, when we're coming in to hear the sermons. Like, the point, God gives us His Word that it might be applied in our lives. So we want to be practicing that in every context in which we're dealing with the Word. We're not just, well, I read the Word today, God tells me to read the Word, and that's the end. Just reading the Word doesn't actually accomplish anything if it doesn't take root in our hearts and bear fruit. So we want to be practicing that in our family worship. So again, if you have young children, you can keep it simple. You're looking at like actions that happen in a passage. Was this good or bad? Is this the kind of conduct we should be engaging in or not? Asking questions. What was God doing in the lives of these people? How do we see God at work in our own lives in a similar kind of way? How do we obey what God says in this passage? These kinds of questions, just trying to bring it home, make it personal for us, have us be engaging with it more than just like, oh, that's nice that happened to some people back then, or this was said to some people once upon a time, but that these are things that come to bear on us. I'll go quickly for these last ones. Don't be afraid to use helps like commentaries, devotionals, things like that. Also, don't be afraid to say, I don't know, if there's a question in the context of family worship or even your private worship, you don't know the answer or something like that. Don't be afraid of that. But commit to getting answers. Seek it from pastors or other resources. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to prepare like a pastor for family worship. I'm not trying to put that kind of onus on anybody. That's not what you're called to. So don't be afraid of those things. The last tip for reading is don't draw it out. Don't make it something that's just going on and on and on and that nobody's at this point listening, nobody's engaging with anymore because we just decided to read all of Psalm 119 for family worship one night. Give it appropriate attention. Make sure you're monitoring the interest and attention and interaction of your family and adjust according to that. Quick tips for praying. Pray for your own needs as a family. Pray for others in the church. Don't forget praise, thanksgiving, and confession. We can tend to just focus on petitions. Here's our list of things that we need and do that. Don't forget the other elements of prayer that are essentially prayer is for praising the Lord, for giving thanks for what he's given, for confessing our sins before him. All of these are important aspects too. And then if you're the head of the home or if you're an adult in the home, pray yourself most of the time. It's not wrong for children to pray, but you want to be modeling for them what healthy, mature prayer looks like. And so most of the time it should be you. And then on occasion, sure, let them pray and let them grow in their own ability to pray. But don't have them be the primary prayers in the context of family worship. All right, so that concludes our thoughts on the Christian family. We're going to be discussing the topic of authority next. So we'll begin with that next week, Lord willing. But let's pray, and we'll go. Our Father, we do pray that you would bless us as we do seek to worship you both this morning as your gathered people, as your church, but also as we seek to do it in our homes and as families. Give us hope and joy and love as we attend upon this work, for we know we can only do it by your grace, but we also know that it is a great privilege that we have been given to participate in your grace, to have communion with you, to be transformed by the grace that you impart to us through these means. May we not take them for granted. May we not use them superstitiously or simply by going through the motions. But may we, with hearts truly renewed in faith, come to receive you and your benefits as you offer them to us. We pray that you would help us to do this morning, that we would lift up our hearts to you through our Lord Jesus Christ by the power of your Spirit, and so find you to be present among us and ministering to us in our worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.